This morning, we're working our way through the passage that Brother Isaac read for us. It's Daniel chapter 2. If I could have turned back there with me. Get ourselves ready for the Word of God. The first is our office, the first three verses this morning. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. So go to the Lord in prayer and asking his guidance. Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your grace, with your wisdom and your knowledge. We ask that your spirit be working within our hearts this morning to teach us your ways and to help us understand you better. Lord, that we may be more like you with each day that passes. Father, for our desire is to glorify you in our lives, with what we say and what we do. Our prayer is that people would see Jesus in us. So bless us this morning with your presence, with your grace, and help us to grow through your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have being able to read its pages, understand its truths, and be changed through it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a society that is always looking for answers. And when we don't get the answers, we get frustrated. Have you ever noticed that? I get frustrated watching the news, to be honest with you. Every time I watch the news, they may ask a question, the reporter may ask a question of a politician or someone else, and then they'll give them the answer, and then they'll inevitably have another question. But why? But how? But when? But who? And it seems to be like a never-ending a question about everything. And people never seem to be satisfied, but we rely so heavily, if you think about it, on getting answers to things as quickly as we can. And part of the challenge we have living in a Google age is that you want answers straight away. You're used to getting answers straight away. So tell me who doesn't go to Google to ask when and how and why and what to do. And Alicia's been building a computer over the last couple of days. And I must say, Google provided a lot of answers for us. But that's with everything in life, isn't it? We rely so heavily on knowledge. And when we don't have an answer, it's almost like our lives are missing something important. So if you have a pain, and you have that pain for 1, 2, or 3 days, where do you go? You go to your GP. And the GP will then say, well, I don't know. Go to the specialist. So you go to the specialist. Now, if the specialist doesn't have an answer for where that pain is coming from, tell me you're going to be not sleeping. Like Nebuchadnezzar, you're not going to sleep. Because you want to know where, what it is, where it's come from, why it's there. We rely heavily on specialist knowledge. And when we don't have the answers, we get frustrated. And our culture values knowledge very, very much. We rely on our government leaders having the answers. We rely on our doctors having the answers. We rely on engineers having the answers. We rely on everything, on all these people. Our lives are built upon the knowledge of that other people need to have for us in order for us to live full and meaningful lives. But there's always gaps in knowledge. There's always things that are missing, and knowledge is never perfect, regardless of what sphere of you're talking about, whether it's medicine or science or whatever else it is. There's always more things to learn, and everyone has always gaps, and so it's never, ever perfect. And so we're always on a quest to learn more and to know more and to push boundaries and to expand. what our understanding is. But there's only one who has perfect knowledge, isn't there? There is only one who knows all things and understands all things and has the answer for everything before it occurs. He knows it well before anything occurs because he knows the end from the beginning. This is the God that we serve. Sometimes people in this world go to the wrong place to get their answers for things. I mean, you don't go to a mechanic to get the pain in your arm sorted out, do you? But sometimes people go to science to find out the meaning of life. You're not going to find the meaning of life in science. You're not going to find the answers to the deeper questions of reality and what truth is. What ultimate truth is. I'm not talking about, you know, whether the hymn book where you're singing from is yellow or blue or red. The deeper things in life can't be answered by science or human understanding because there is a limit to where our understanding can go. And unfortunately for King Nebuchadnezzar, he was asking questions of people who just didn't have that knowledge. The limit of their knowledge fell well before or well short of what he was asking of them. And if you look at his situation, he had a dream, see? Well, it sounds like it was more of a nightmare. I'm not sure if there was a word nightmare in the Bible. I don't think I've ever seen the word nightmare. But he had more of a nightmare. You can see he was shaken up essentially by it. And he lost sleep. He couldn't get back to sleep because of what he had experienced. And so, when you're the king, you can call all the specialists that come to you. Fantastic, isn't it? You don't have to go to the specialist, make an appointment, wait for the next, the next booking. He called all the specialists in all at the same time. And the Bible says here that he called all his magicians, his astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, all his specialists, the brainiest people in his country, in his empire, into his court. Because he wanted them to explain what he had or what he had experienced. So just let me give you a bit of a background. Who were these people that he called on? I mean, why would you be calling magicians? You know, we know magicians as people who do card tricks in a show. But no, that's not the type of magician that he went to. You see, magicians in those days were people with specialist knowledge of magic. Okay? Specialist knowledge of magic. They were into superstitious rites. They understood incantations and those sorts of things. And they were like fortune tellers of today. So people who looked and gazed in the crystal balls and they see something in there. I don't know what they see, but they'll tell you your future by looking into a crystal or something like that. So these people were trained in magical rites. Okay? They knew information or apparently knew stuff that you didn't know, the average person did not know because they had special access to it. Yeah. Maybe they had access to Google, maybe through that crystal ball. Astrologers were similar, but they were people who gazed up at the sky. And so from looking up at the sky, not into a ball, they looked up into the sky and as they looked at the stars and the planets and the things that were happening in the heavens, they would be able to predict what was coming tomorrow. Then there were sorcerers. And sorcerers were people who apparently could communicate with spirits and dead people. Because that's where you go, first of all, to find out where your answers are, yes, looking for. So these people apparently had the ability to be able to talk to dead people and spirits. In order to do that, I've shared this, I think, before. If you look at the book of Revelation, it says that even after all the plagues that God throws onto the world, the Bible says that they did not let go of their fornications and sorceries, it uses. And the word sorceries in the Bible is actually the Greek word pharmakia, which has to do with using drugs, okay? So one of the challenges of our world and our society is the amount of drugs that people take, okay? They are hooked on drugs, and they are very prevalent, and they change people's perceptions about things. So just as sorcerers and people who are on drugs today, sorcerers were people who would take drugs, get themselves into an altered state of mind, and in that altered state of mind, they'd be able to talk to people who were dead. They would see things other people couldn't see. It's a bit like the shamans in the American Indians. We'd eat mushrooms and do that sort of stuff and get yourself into a state and you'd be able to communicate with ancestors and spirit beings and things of that nature. So sorcerers were that type of people. So they'd use narcotics to actually achieve knowledge that other people couldn't get. Chaldeans were the philosophers of their time, the people who were meant to know the sciences. They were the studiers. They were probably the more respected of all those people. And Daniel and his friends were probably in that group. Okay? Daniel and his friends, if you remember, were taken into Babylon to become and be made advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar. In addition to this, what I haven't told you about Nebuchadnezzar and his friends is that they were probably eunuchs. Ever thought about that?
They were.
Okay. They were more than likely eunuchs because they were taken by the prince of the eunuchs and put under his care. And so in all likelihood, they were actually made eunuchs. Daniel was probably a eunuch. And probably what supports that even more is you don't hear Daniel ever getting married, ever having a family. So they were made eunuchs. You might ask, well, why did they make eunuchs for? Well, probably for a couple of reasons. One, eunuchs are more docile, not as easily excitable. And two, if you remember in chapter one, it mentioned that they were taken from the royal lineages. They were taken from noble birth, okay, which means they were probably descendants of the king in some way from Israel. You probably don't want them breeding. So they'll probably make eunuchs for that reason as well. Anyway, so these advisors were held or were brought in by the king to advise them or to advise him about what he had experienced. And they were the special equivalent to the specialists of our day. You compare them to today. Things haven't changed very much. People go to look or find their answers from people who apparently know the answers. So between them all, you had everyone lined up. You had the scientists, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the magicians. They're all there, all lined up. And you think he'd covered all his bases. And all his greatest advisors in front of him. But look at what happens in verse 4. Let's see if he did. This is in verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Things got serious all of a sudden, didn't they? The king, you can tell, is quite distressed, and he's desperate for the answer here. He wants the answer, because all of a sudden he's raised the stakes here to these fellows, and he's basically said, if you don't tell me what the dream I dreamed, because he couldn't remember it, I'm going to kill you, and he says, I'm going to make your houses dunghills. Well, essentially, that essentially means I'm going to kill not just you, I'm going to kill all your family as well, along with it too. So he goes, I want you to tell me what the dream was. But he promised them fame and fortune if they did. It's not a bad offer. They got it right. Stakes got very high for them all of a sudden. So how did they respond to the king's request here? Well, if you don't know how to find that answer, you ask the king the same question again. Look at verse 7. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream. They're playing stupid here. And we will show the interpretation thereof. Of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the times be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Then they must have gone away, spoken amongst themselves, and said, the Chaldeans might have said to the intelligence, you guys got anything? Got nothing. I'm looking up, but I don't see anything out there. The sorcerer probably took a few drugs, and they said, how are you looking? And he was probably passed out on the floor. The magicians were babbling something in a corner, but nothing was coming to them either. So the Chaldeans were stuck because they couldn't work out what was in his brain, was in his mind, and what he had been through. And so they got stuck in a situation. So, well, what do? You ask the same question again. Please tell us the truth. And then we'll tell you what the interpretation there is. But he essentially tells them, you guys are stalling. You're stalling. Because you don't know what the answer is. You don't know. See, notice what he says. He goes, the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you would gain the time. I knew that you were going to score. And you're trying to come up with something to try to get around this thing. But he says essentially to them, if you don't come with a dream, there's one thing that's going to happen to you, which he had already told them before. So they were stalling for time because they could not tell him what the dream actually was. And so he simply repeats his threat. But he also adds something else to it now. Because this king is no fool, and there's a good reason he was the greatest and most powerful person on the earth at that stage. Because he shows them that he's no fool. He's essentially said to them, you guys reckon you have special knowledge of hidden things that other people don't have? You tell me that you know stuff that no one else can know, that you have somehow connections with the dead and with astrology and all that sort of stuff. If you can't tell me the dream, what I know is you can't even tell me the interpretation of it. How can I trust that you know that you can tell me the interpretation if you don't even know what the dream is? You can be fudging the interpretation if I tell you. So once again, he throws it straight back at them. And he goes, you guys are lying to me. You've been deceiving me all this time. So the penny's dropped for the guy. That all these special advisors who are probably, you know, living quite well and, you know, telling the king, this is what it means and these stars are lined up and this is what your future's going to be. And, you know, the other ones are telling you more. The dead people have told us this about you and how wonderful you are, and they're probably just fluffing him up as much as they can to get as much, extract as much as they can out of him. All of a sudden, the penny's dropped. And he realized, hang on, if all these special advisors can't tell me what the dream is, why would I even trust the tongue of the interpretations? So he calls them all liars and con men. And so in verse 10 to 12, it then says, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, they start getting desperate. There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. He was ready to wipe them all out in one go because he thought to himself, these guys are all lying to me. There's not one who actually knows what he's talking about here. So he was about to, or he basically gave the decree to have them all destroyed. And they essentially, their argument was simply this, king, you're not being reasonable. It's not reasonable for you to ask that question. No one's ever asked the sort of question. And how come you're asking it of us? You know, fortunes change very quickly in the world, don't they? You know, one day you're the head rooster, and the next day you're a feather duster. And that's what's happening to the Israelites. They were at the top of the chain, the top of their society, advisors to the emperor of the world. They were probably on the highest pay packet you could imagine. Now, all of a sudden, they're about to be wiped off the face of the earth. Nothing left of them. And their last defense against the king was, you're not being reasonable. No one's ever asked this question before. How can you expect us to answer that question? Only the gods know those answers. And we don't have access to the gods. Okay. Yeah, it seems as if there were plenty of scandals in those days. You know what a scammer is, don't you? There were plenty of scammers and con men taking advantage of others, especially the king. And I think the king thought to himself, I've been played for a fool for a long time here. But you know what? There are plenty of scammers and con men operating in the world today. From the very beginning, people have been promising other people stuff that they haven't been able to deliver. Or told people, I know stuff that they really don't know, that they've just faced. The thing about clairvoyance and fortune tellers and psychics and mediums and mystics and sorcerers and astrologers and all these types of people who apparently have, you know, wonderful powers and abilities to know special knowledge is that they're charlatans. And they still make money. They still con people each and every day in our society, apparently 2,500 years later. People still go to astrologers. Astrologers. And if you don't know the difference between an astrologer and an astronomer, come and see me after. You see, these people are pretty much in every case, and I'll say pretty much in every case, charlatans. People who are just making it up as they're going along because they realize they can actually make money from this. Because vulnerable people are looking for answers. And Google sometimes doesn't have those answers for you. You need special stuff just for you. So if I can cater a personal message just for you, if I can tell you that your loved one who has passed away says don't worry about them because they're with the rest of your family, that makes you feel safe and warm and all fuzzy. And I can make $100 out of that. Oh. Why not? You see, but there's another problem here. You see, the scam or the deception is not just on a single level, it's on multiple levels. Because these people may think that maybe even fooling themselves, maybe it's on three levels here, they're fooling themselves to begin with, believing that they can actually look up at the stars and they'll tell you what your character's gonna be like or whatever month you were born or day you were born in. And then what's your day is going to be like tomorrow. But they actually are probably being manipulated by someone else at the same time. And they don't have any special abilities at all. But what happens is while they're trying to manipulate other people to give their money, they're probably being manipulated by a demonic being to fool people into believing this garbage. The Bible has strong warnings about keeping away from these things, from these types of people, including, I remember when I was at uni once, they invited me to a seance, okay, and we were in a study group, and they said, we finished our study, and they said, we've got nothing to do, why don't we just have a seance? And I don't think I was even saved at that particular time, and I said, no. I'm not going to get involved in a seance. Why would you want to get involved in a seance? Why would you want to do a seance? How do they even get into your mind? But people do weird and wonderful things to try to get knowledge from places they're not supposed to get knowledge from. And seances are designed to try and contact the dead. problem is that every time you get an answer, it's actually not the dead person who's talking to you, it's someone else masquerading as a dead person. And so people mess around with seances and Ouija boards. You know what answer you're going to get from a Ouija board, don't you? You know who's actually pulling the string there. So people go to spells and witchcraft and sorcery and mind-altering drugs to try to find answers or try to relieve their stresses. But there's all these things that are scams, and they're being scammed on multiple levels, because behind all these scams are demonic beings who are teaching falsehoods. There is no answer that a sorcerer or a fortune teller or a psychic or a mystic or a clairvoyant or any of these types of people that are ever going to give you that's actually going to line up with the truth. It's always going to steer you away from the truth. And it's a bit like people who have encounters with UFOs. One thing UFOs have common in their message is that Christ is not the Savior of the world. That he is not the Son of God. So all these things are the same charlatans working in the darkness who are trying to steer people away. So I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and then if I have a loved one who passes away and I get concerned about that person, about where they are, what's the charlatan going to tell you? They're burning in hell. They're going to say, oh, man, we're having a wonderful time. They say, don't worry about it. They're all good. They miss you, but they're looking forward to seeing you soon or whatever else. They might want to tell you to warm you up inside. But they won't tell you the truth, because ultimately their goal is not to do that. Well, it might not be the clairvoyant's goal, but the devil who's maybe feeding you the garbage is actually wanting to see you away from the truth. But it's all a scam. And King Nebuchadnezzar realized it was a scam that was going on around him. You know, if people really knew what the future was, have a think about this for a moment. You know, all these astrologers and who can predict the future, have a think about this for a moment. If they knew what the future was, they would be the richest people in the world. Because they would have all bought Apple, Amazon, Tesla, Bitcoin, Doge, I think it's only one of them. They would have bought all those things well before they became expensive. They would have been big, the wealthiest people on the planet. And are they? No. They're not normally wealthy at all. They would have known all those things. They would have been able to bet on every horse race, on every track in the world, and they would have destroyed the whole system by now. But they don't. They would have known all the Tass Lotto numbers, but they don't. So if it was true, if they knew what tomorrow brought or would bring, they would have been in a thoroughly different position than they all find themselves. They didn't do it, and they don't know it. Astrology is a shame. Just as one example, astrology is an absolute scam. Believing that a constellation, a group of stars, can affect you as an individual, stars which are light years away, which have absolutely zero effect on what you're doing on a daily basis here, can somehow guide you on a daily basis, can tell you what's happening tomorrow in your life. You're going to have a good day, you're going to have a bad day, you're going to meet someone tomorrow who's going to be your lifelong partner. Let alone the day, the star sign you are determines what personality you are, determines what type of person you are, determines who you're going to meet, who you're compatible with. Think about the garbage they tell you, and that will sell you. And they make a lot of money doing it, but it's all absolute garbage, because there's no sun, moon, stars that affect you as a person. The message for the believer from the Bible is to keep away from all of this stuff. But at the same time, do not fear any of them. You have no reason to fear any astrologers, any sorcerers, any witches, anything, or anyone who calls themselves someone who has special knowledge. You know what? Because they have, like the stars in the heavens, they have zero effect on you and me. Zero. All the witch and coven will get together tomorrow and put a curse on me. You know what effect it'll have on me? Nothing. Because you know why? All of their incantations mean absolutely zero when it comes to a citizen of heaven and a child of God. Because every one of us is being guarded and protected by the angels of heaven. And there's nothing that the demonic realm can do that can touch you. So you need not fear any of them. You can say some goodbye. I don't get affected by you. I'm not scared of you. I don't take an interest in you. Keep away from them and don't fear them in the least, because they have no power to influence you. And the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? So even the devil cannot come against us and can't even put an accusation against us. So don't ever fear these people. If they say something, don't ever think that it's actually going to affect you in the least. Nebuchadnezzar called their bluff. And you can call their bluff just the same. And as the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and Chaldeans were about to discover, their bluff was called out, and the stakes couldn't have been any higher for them, because all of a sudden, real everything was about to become very real. Okay? Their problem was that they could not read the mind of the king. They can talk to each other, and they can talk garbage to each other, but they could not read the mind of the king. Otherwise, they would have left before he called them into his court. If they knew what the next day was going to bring for them, when he called them into his court, if they knew anything about the next day, they wouldn't have shown up. They would have gone. But they just arrived there, all very friendly, waiting for the next scam they could actually bestow upon the king. If you've ever wondered, they couldn't read the king's mind. And if you've ever wondered, the devil can't read your mind either. The devil cannot read a person's mind. He can take cues from what you say or what you do about what you may be thinking, but he cannot read your mind. Because if he could read minds, then he would have told one of those Chaldeans or astrologers or magicians or whatever it is what was going on. But he didn't. So the devil cannot read someone's mind. He cannot know what you dreamed last night. Cannot read. There is only one who can know your mind. There is only one who knows the dreams that you dream. And that's God himself. The devil can only try and work out what's going on by what you say and what you do. God knows every thought and every dream that we have. I want to show you some verses just in regard to that. 1 Corinthians 3:18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. First Corinthians 3:18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The greatest thinker in this world, or all the thinkers put together in this world, whatever they churn out, whatever they think they know, is foolishness compared to God's knowledge. Because he knows every thought that they have. And the Bible says here that he looks at their thoughts and he sees they amount to not very much at all. They amount to futility, to vanity. In the same vein, Psalm 94 says, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. In other words, the thoughts that we have in our head, they keep churning around and around and around. God knows the vain thoughts that we have, the silly questions that we ask, the silly direction our minds take us into. He knows though. He knows every thought that we have, and he sees the vanity in our thinking. And he says, I'll take the wisest person among you, and you know what? It's better if you think of yourself as a fool compared to God. Because unless you humble yourself, the Bible says, God won't lift you up. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. Because when God was about to judge his own people, he didn't have to hear the words coming from their lips in order to judge them, because he knew all the thoughts in their heads already. Ezekiel 11, 5. It says there, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus ye have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Think about that for a moment. Every thought that pops into our mind, God is actually there watching it, listening to it. He knows it. You know what's beautiful about that? Obviously, God knows every thought that we have before we even start messing around with it. But the same thing is said of Jesus. On multiple occasions, the Bible says that he knew people's thoughts. And so in Luke 11, 17, it says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Jesus was the mind of God. Jesus was God in the flesh. He knew the thoughts that people had. He answered them before they even said the word. Now that makes him very unique. He's not just a man. And the devil can't know the thoughts of people. So only God can know the thoughts that are in your head, the dreams that you have. And in some cases, God even gives you the dreams or the visions. What does that imply? Well, two things. Your thoughts are private. They are private, but they're not private at the same time. They are private. Your thoughts, your feelings, what goes on in your head are private from everyone else, from every spirit being, from every angel or fallen angel. But they're not private from God. God knows what's in your heart. God knows what's in your head. And that also means that when you pray, God doesn't have to hear the audible words that come from your lips to hear your prayer. God knows the very thoughts and the words that you've formed in your head when you speak to him. The devil can't know that. When you pray in your head to God, he hears it as clearly as you're hearing me now. You don't even have to form the words in your mouth for God to hear your prayers. But have you ever thought about the greatest commandment? When Jesus was asked about what was the greatest commandment, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Have you thought about that? How can God know whether you're loving him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind unless he can see all of those things perfectly? He knows your mind. He knows your heart. He can see our soul. Now that is an interesting thought. Because that's how he judges us. That's how he can see how much we actually love him. He can see it without us actually doing it. He knows what's already there. So remember that. Remember that The devil cannot read your mind. He can't read your dreams. He doesn't know what's going on inside, but God does. And so he can perfectly understand us, know us. That's why David calls out to God. He says, know me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, because God knows what we have inside better than we know ourselves. Let's see how the story continues. Go back to Daniel 2, verse 13. And so, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they saw Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Obviously, Daniel hadn't been invited to this specific thing. Wasn't aware of it. Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So once again, Daniel shows, and if someone came knocking on your door and said, I'm the captain of the king's guard, I'm here to kill you, your family, your friends, and everyone else associated with you. Daniel shows an extraordinary level of level-headedness, of poise, of serenity, of faith, that you don't see in a lot of people. If someone came knocking on my door, I'd probably start running. So Daniel's just been told, the king has sent out a decree to destroy all the wise men, including you, Daniel, and your friends. And you've been caught up in the matter, even though you weren't called to that particular meeting. But once again, we see Daniel, we see him turn to this particular circumstance with faith, even a life and death matter. He turns that faith that he has comes out immediately. And he knew already who could save him. He knew already where the answer might lie. He knew already what he had to do. And so he goes and tells the king, go back to the king and tell him, just give me a bit of time. I'm sure we're going to find the answer for him. Because his trust wasn't in himself. His trust was in the one who made him, the one who knows all things. So he humbly requests that he would give him some time. And then it looks as if the king answers that request. You see, the king wasn't a fool, really. He wanted the answer to this thing. If someone said, just give me a bit of time, I'll get the answer for you, he wanted to know. So it would have been in his interest to give him a little bit of extra time. And so look at what they did. Look at Daniel and his friends, what they did. In verse 17, and then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, to Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. They were in a life and death situation, and what do? They went to God in fervent prayer. They got together and they prayed. And they asked for mercy from God, that they wouldn't be destroyed because of what had happened. They wouldn't be executed along with all the wise men of Babylon. And so God answers the prayer. And in that night vision, which is different to a dream, God gave Daniel exactly what the king had dreamed before. And now Daniel had not only realized that their lives had been saved because of what he received in that vision, but also what came out of that whole thing is that God cared for them. God loved them. And that he was indeed showing them his favor and his mercy. And then Daniel praises God. And this praise, these next few verses, are as much of a doctrinal thesis as any book on the subject about the character and who the character of God and who he is. And I want you to feel Daniel's heart here in his words to God. When he's realized that God has saved them, has answered them, In verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understand. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Now, these words are pure doctrine about God and what he does and what he can do. His name is indeed blessed, blessed above every other name. The Bible now tells us there is one name that is above every name. It's the name Jesus Christ. He has elevated and lifted up that name above all names. That name is indeed blessed and to be praised for all of eternity because of who he is. He is not only omniscient, like he knows all things, but he is infinitely wise as well. There is a difference between having knowledge and having wisdom, right? You understand that, don't you? Having knowledge means you know a lot of information. But some people know a lot of knowledge in their head, but don't know how to use it wisely. God has infinite knowledge, but he has infinite wisdom as well. And on top of that, he has infinite power to go with it. He is in control of the cosmos. He is in control of this universe. Everything hangs on his command and his word. As the sun spins on its axis and revolves around the sun, even the tilt, we're experiencing winter at the moment, right? Well, God controls and understands the seasons that we go through. It took us a long time to work out that the earth was slightly tilted. And the reason we have seasons is because it's slightly tilted at an angle. If it was perfectly upright and went around the sun like this, there'd be no seasons. Every day would be the same, essentially. But because the earth is slightly tilted, when it goes around the sun, we get varying shades of the sun coming at different angles. And so we have seasons. God knew all that. God designed all that. God's in control of all that. And he understands not just the revolving of the universe, he understands the way the atoms work. He holds them together. He sets up empires and kingdoms and governments and kings, and they're under his control. They cannot go out of the bounds that he sets for them. And Daniel has seen the dream of the king and realized God has provided a preview, not just information about what's today, but that dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar is actually a preview of what's coming up in the future. So God is not just in control today. God is in perfect control every day, always. Because God can tell you exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. And so Daniel sees his vision and knows, well, that's what's going on. That's what he gave the king. He's told the king which empires are coming after him. He's given the king a picture of all the Gentile empires that would come after. And so therefore, this dream and knowledge can only have come from God in the first place. And since no other power on earth or out of the earth could reveal such a thing, Daniel concludes that there is nothing that can be hidden from God. Nothing at all. Nothing is in darkness with God because he is the source of light. The Bible speaks about light as coming from God. Light reveals what's hidden. When you flash a light in a dark room, everything shows up, doesn't it? And the Bible says God is like that. There is nothing hidden for him. And just as God revealed the truth about such a hidden thing as a dream of a man, so the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the personification of that light that came into the world, that shines in the darkness, the Bible says, that reveals the truth, that reveals sin, that reveals man's true condition. And so John 3, actually turn with me there, just to remind us about who this Savior is that we worship and adore. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, it says, that light is come into the world, that's Jesus, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The average person in this world hates the light. They hate the truth. They hate their lives being exposed for what they are. No one likes to be told that they're a sinner. No one likes to be told that they're living in sin and committing sin. And when you shine a light on a person who is dirty, it's not a nice feeling. They don't want that light on them. It's uncomfortable. And so when Jesus came into the world, he made them so uncomfortable. He got them so riled up when he started saying to them, hang on a sec, but what you're doing is wrong. What you're teaching is wrong. What you're living is sin. What you're doing here is against what God teaches. They hated his light so much that they had to kill him. That's what they thought they were doing. That he was making them very uncomfortable. He was showing them up to be hypocrites and liars and charlatans like these people were with King Nebuchadnezzar. He was pointing out the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and all the scholars of their day and said, you know what? You guys are not talking very smart here. You're not lined up with what the Bible's actually teaching. You're charlatans. You're hypocrites. So he said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. They were playing the same games that these astrologers and sorcerers and people were doing in Nebuchadnezzar's time. The difference is they were dressed in priest clothing. They were dressed in an acceptable form because they were the specialists of their day, you see. The specialists of their day. They should have known the Bible back to front. Oh, they may have had it even memorized. But they never apply the problem. And so Jesus calls them out. So Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the Bible now says that we are the lights of the world. Because if you have Jesus living within you, the Bible says that you are the revealer of things. God has given you special knowledge. Yes, you have access to special knowledge. You are the specialists in this world. Given access to truth that only God can give. And the Bible says that we are the lights of the world. You know what that light does? It makes people feel uncomfortable. So be it. Now, that unfortunately, there will be people in your life who will never like you. Don't try and be liked. Be good to people. Love them. But don't look to be liked. Because the day you look to be liked, you look to be popular, is the day you will compromise that light. Now, there will be people in your life who will never like you. In fact, they'll loathe you because your light makes them very uncomfortable to be around. Don't worry about that because there was one who shone that light before you and they got rid of him. But they couldn't hold it down. So let's see what happens next in the story. We'll wrap it up. Daniel 2:24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch. So Arioch is the king of the guards there, the priest, the royal guard, who was sent to go and kill all the wise men. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Let's just stop there for a moment. Daniel once again shows, he approaches Arioch, and the first thing he does, he says, Arioch, don't kill him. Strange, isn't it? No, it's not. The Bible tells us to love our enemies. Do good to those who hate and persecute us, to pray for those who despise them, who might use us as slaves. And Daniel shows a concern for all these wise men, even though they may have been charlatans and theologically opposed to him and what he believed, yet he didn't want them dead. He wanted them to live. Why would he want them to live? Because maybe they would have seen what's coming up next. And they may have realized there is a God who can give those things, who has those answers. Maybe I've been going in the wrong direction in my life. Daniel's thought was for them, to care for them first. That's what our heart should be as well. We should not want to see anyone die early in this world. We should care for people who are perishing every day. Yes, care and wanting people not to die is a Christian thing. And they could be the worst Islamists in the world. Maybe even someone who's killed Christians all his life. Our desire should never be for someone to die. Our desire should always be that the worst person in this world would live longer, that they might get a chance to be saved. So remember that, please. Daniel 2:25 then says, "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captains of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Immediately, where does he point? Straight up. He says, you know what? None of your wise men could give this interpretation, but there is a God who does and who can. And he's the God that I worship. And this God knows everything about you, king. He knows everything that you dream at night. He knows everything that you think. And he's shown it to me. You know what else he's done for you, king? He's given you a vision of what's coming up in the future. Wow. That's a testimony. That's a witness. Because now what's going through the king's mind here? That all the other things that he put his trust in were wrong. But there is one who can put his trust in. Now, it may not have saved him, but it planted a huge seed in his head, okay? That there is a God who knows all these things. And you know what's funny about this whole thing? That God knew everything from the beginning to the end. You know, God knew everything. He was the one who gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream in the first place. He knew how the king would react. He knew he would forget the dream. He knew that he would ask all of his wise men to come in and tell him the dream. He knew that he'd get angry when that none of them knew what the answer was going to be. He knew that Daniel and his brethren would pray for wisdom and mercy because their lives would be threatened as well. He knew that he would answer the prayer. He knew that he would be glorified in the midst of the king's court as a result. You know what else he knew? He knew that Daniel would record it. He knew that Daniel's words would be preserved. He also knew that one day those words would be translated into English and those words would be spoken in a little school in Faulkner, in Melbourne, in 2021. That's how he knew. That's how much he knows. And he knew every person that had been sitting in the gallery. And he knows what you're thinking in your heart right now. He's the only God who can reveal the future. He knows what's coming up in the latter days. These days that we are living in. The Bible is the only book that provides that clear picture of what the future is going to be. It is the only book in this world written with that detail about what's coming up in the future. You know why? Because there's only one God who can provide all those details, who knows the end from the beginning, who knows every thought in every person's head, who knows everything in every person's heart. And I often think about what God thinks when he sees the hearts of all the people. How it must break his heart when he sees people blindly running after the things of this world and denying him. When he's presented them with a perfect solution for their sin. When he has given the most precious thing that he ever had, his own son, and gave him so that we might be saved. But yet there are so few. And we see in Daniel a wonderful witness of that amazing God. We see he humbles himself again. He could have boasted and said to all the other soldiers, I gave the king the answer. We're all no hopeless. He didn't. He humbles himself to the king. He says, nothing special to me, king. I don't know more than anyone else. I just know that God gave me these things because he showed mercy to us. He didn't want us to die. He teaches us some very important lessons, Daniel, that he was always humble. He always trusted in God. And even in the worst circumstances, he put his trust in Jesus. He put his trust in his God to save him. And then all the wonderful things as Christians that God does for us each and every day of our lives. And I'm sure he's answered many of your prayers. That our job is to declare his mercy and his love to everyone around us. Do we do that? When people see us, are we like a living testimony of how wonderful God this God is? Is that our lives? Because it should be. Our lives should be an open book to everyone, declaring to them, look at what God's done for me. He saved me. He's healed me. He's given me a hope. He's given me a future. He loved me so much he gave his only son for me, this son who now sits in heaven and on a throne and will be coming back one day. To take me home. Daniel was a witness of God's wisdom and power to an unbelieving king and generation. That's you and me. We've been called to be witnesses in our generation. We know this God, this revealer of secrets, this one who controls all things, who knows the future. Do we reflect his glory? Daniel was a conduit for God's wisdom to the king and to the people of Babylon. Because he prayed, he trusted in God, he saw the power and the result of God, and then became a witness of that power and that answer. Trust in Jesus. Trust in your Savior. Put your trust in him when things are looking grim, when the circumstances don't seem right. Pray fervently. And you will see the salvation of your God each and every day. I'll close with this passage. Matthew 5:14 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's be those lights, as Daniel was the light, King of the Kings. God bless you. You have a wonderful week. Thank you.